Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and as always, my wife is here with me. I want to, in case this is the first time you have listened to us, I want to give you an idea who we are. We are Chapel Ministries. We are a brand new teaching ministry. Our dedication is to the Lord's Word. We study God's Word, and then we teach whoever wants to listen. Now, we're not a typical church. We pride ourselves on that, as a matter of fact. We're glad that we're not a typical church. We don't knock anyone for what they believe in. We don't try to make anyone feel bad, and I'm going to tell you straight out, nobody in this ministry is going to tell you how you're supposed to live your life. What we're going to do is we're going to teach you God's Word. Now, that's a two-way street. You're never going to tell me or Catherine or my daughter or anyone in this ministry how to lead our lives either. That's not what Jesus wanted. We're not to judge. But all we're going to do is we're going to share in God's Word. We try to put God's Word out every week. We teach on Thursday nights. Typically by Friday morning you have the teaching online so that you can listen to it. We also have monthly meetings, and I'm glad I'm mentioning that because I want to mention that on January 23rd, we are going to be at the Northampton Free Public Library in Richboro, Pennsylvania. Please visit our website for more information, but it's going to be January 23rd, as I've said, at 2:30 p.m. Everybody is welcome. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to go to church ever. You can be whatever denomination you want to. You can be Jewish, you can be Muslim, whatever you want to do. You come down and you can sit and listen to us preach out of God's Word. Just show up at the library a little bit before 2:30 and tell them that you're there for the Bible teaching, and they'll tell you where to go. Anyways, thank you very much for coming, and I do want to tell you that we are trying to build this church. And any help that you can give us, we would greatly appreciate. Please visit our website for information on how you can help us and for a lot of our recent teaching. Yes, thank you, Catherine. Our website is www.acleansingstream.com. www.acleansingstream.com. That's our website address. Tonight's topic is Psalm 23. Now, I absolutely love the Psalms, and I think most people do. They're beautiful. They express the true side of the human struggle to connect with God while in the midst of living everyday life. As you know, most of the Psalms were written to be sung during the Hebrew worship service. Originally, the Psalms would be sung before the tabernacle. Then later, when the temple was built, the Psalms would be sung on the steps of the temple. Now, the word Psalms, the English word Psalms, comes from the Greek word psalmoi, and that's in your notes, P-S-A-L-M-O-I. And all that really means is songs sung to a harp. The original name of the book that we call Psalms in Hebrew is Tehillim, which means praises. Many of the famous hymns that we sing in our church services today actually are derived from the Psalms. For instance, number 383 in the the Methodist hymnal, entitled How Lovely Is Thy Dwelling Place, is written based on Psalm 84. Although the Psalms are used extensively as songs of worship and praise, and they have been for millennia, they were originally intended to provide a means to instruct, explain, and encourage not only the individual worshiper, but the whole assembly. And that's how we use them here. I mean, we will sing psalms as songs, but we also do a lot of teaching out of the psalms because it's just amazing what's in there. In fact, some of the psalms were actually reserved for special days and occasions. They are special psalms that were sung during Passover. Jesus our Lord sang special psalms during the Last Supper, as you know, because that was, they were celebrating the Passover. Now, enough of all those academic facts. I believe the psalms speak to most of us. Most people have their favorite, and almost everybody can relate to at least one of them. Now, we've taught out of the Psalms before, and we will continue to do that. Within the book of Psalms, there are amazing truths and startling revelations. One of the books that I use to study the Psalms is written by a man named John Phillips. Listen to what he says in the introduction of his book, Exploring Psalms, and this is also in your notes. John Phillips tells us, "The Psalms are rich in human experience. At times they ring with the din and noise of battle. At other times they take us with hushed hearts into the inner sanctuary, into the immediate presence of God. At times they set our hearts aflame and our feet dancing for joy. At times we turn when our face is drenched with tears. For the Psalms touch all the notes in the keyboard of human emotion. Here we have love and hate, joy and sorrow, hope and fear, peace and strife, faith and despair. This is the stuff of which life is made." Now tonight, as I've said, we're going to talk about Psalm 23. Most of us are familiar with it, even those that don't go to church, at least they've heard the very first verse, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, I purposely try to teach out of the familiar verses from the Bible because I want people to understand that there are no new truths. God's word is not some far-off mystical book of incantations and fairy tales. There are no secrets within its pages that have to be somehow decoded by some code breaker. I want all of you to know that you already know the magnificence of God's love. You've already spent most of your life hearing these truths. Most of us have been taught these truths, but maybe not fully. One of the most rewarding experiences when you're studying God's word is when you say to yourself, I didn't know that, or I didn't realize that. If you, through what you learn here, start to realize that you're not so far from understanding God's ways as maybe you might have previously thought, you might be encouraged to learn a little bit more, go a little further in your studies. And I hope you understand what I'm saying with that. So let's start our study of this beautiful psalm by reading it straight out of the King James. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, some people, they may wonder, and I'm going to take a side trip. Why do I always teach out of the King James? You know what? I don't know why, except for this. My dear, dear departed Pastor Scott, Dr. Gene Scott, from the University Cathedral, he used to teach out of the King James almost exclusively, but then he'd also use the other versions. But he would say, and if you know Dr. Scott, you'll know why I follow what he says as far as this goes. He was a great Bible teacher. He said, of all of the versions of the Bible, the King James is probably the closest. And I take his word for that. I mean, he was an amazing person. Now we're going to go through this this psalm verse by verse. Not all of the psalms were actually written by David. Most of them were, but a couple were written by Solomon and a few others, Solomon being the son of David. And even Moses was credited with writing Psalm 90. Now we are told right away that this was indeed written by David. It says, a psalm of David in verse 1. The background of it is a shepherd. So it's important to know, I think, it's important to the story, the psalm, to know that David wrote it because he was a shepherd. Now, we know he was a shepherd. He was probably the most famous shepherd of all time except for the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Now, I know Jesus was not a shepherd when he was here. Some say he was a carpenter, but I actually personally believe that there's more evidence that he was a rabbi, a teacher, than he was a carpenter. But he referred to himself, Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd, and so I think of him as our chief shepherd. But knowing that David the shepherd wrote this psalm gives us an idea of the sincerity with which it's written. Now, there's some debate as to when David wrote this. Some have surmised that he wrote it when in his old age, as he looked back to simpler times, reflecting on his relationship with God in simple, solid, tangible, heartfelt ways. Others have suggested he wrote it in his youth while tending his father's flock in the Judean hills. Perhaps he was expressing the love that God was showing him in terms of what he knew best at the time. A lawyer will frame his thoughts and actions, most likely, in terms of the practices of his life's work. An architect will often relay his feelings on a particular subject using the experiences of his profession. Remember the last time we read about the famous verse from the Gospels where Jesus was talking about a camel passing through the eye of the needle. Now, when Luke wrote that story, he used the word for surgical needle, and the other apostles used the word for sewing needle. Now, Luke, as we know, was a medical doctor. Now, you can almost, in verse 1, you can almost hear the inflection in David's voice as he contemplated the role of the one who tends sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. David was a mighty king and a brilliant military commander, but at this moment, he was thinking about sheep and shepherds. The beautiful part of this is that he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It didn't seem enough to David to just think of God as a shepherd or the shepherd. At that moment, those thoughts must have been too impersonal. He knew how important he himself was to his own flock. He knew the loving, tender care that he gave his own sheep. He literally held the lives of those sheep of that flock in his hands. When he thought of God, he thought of him as his own shepherd. He thought of God as his own shepherd in those terms. I don't think it mattered to him that God was the shepherd of others, but it mattered that God was his shepherd. He was expressing that he had a personal relationship with his shepherd. The shepherd knew him, and he knew his shepherd. Jesus said, "The sheep know my voice." Now, we have a mission around here to get you to think in those terms. We want you to see that you aren't just to get in line to serve and worship, although there's time for that, but you're also called to have a personal relationship with God, a relationship based on love and respect. David must have been looking at his own life when he realized that he needed a provider and a protector. He obviously viewed himself as he viewed those sheep out there in the field. They were weak, defenseless, and stupid. He knew he needed a leader that could take care of him. Thinking of ourselves as sheep means we have a special relationship with the shepherd. Throughout the Bible, only people who have the stamp of God's ownership on them are referred to as sheep. After all, sheep aren't wild animals. They're domesticated property. that are usually purchased with a high price, and they must be taken care of. By the way, just to continue the analogy, sheep are not just supposed to sit there and look pretty. They are to produce. They are to work for their owner. But that's not our subject, so we'll move on. The rest of verse 1 says, I shall not want. That part is a condition of the first part. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have an almost unbelievable privilege of being called to be a part of the family of someone called the Most High, the Almighty, and many, many other lofty things. One of these days soon, we're going to go over all the names of God. But one of the things that he calls himself is Jehovah Jireh, which means, I am the God who provides. I remember watching the old Batman series on television. Most kids wanted to be Batman, but I wanted to be Robin. I wanted some super rich, cool guy to call me his ward. I'm not sure what it meant then, and I'm not sure I know what it means now, but I know I found him. It's the Lord God Almighty of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is my shepherd, and I will lack for nothing. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. Part of the shepherd's job is to keep the sheep calm. They're an animal that are prey for a lot of other animals. And as such, one of their primary defense mechanisms is this proclivity to flight. They'll flee. This manifests itself in a natural state of all the time nervousness. Again, how like sheep we are. Most of us are constant worriers and pessimists. We want to be happy and secure, but somehow we're constantly afraid. This is no more obvious than when we are facing the loss of our livelihood, our jobs. Economic crises seem to make even the bravest souls turn to jello, registered trademark. My wife works in the financial industry, and as you know, the past 18 months has not been a real amusement park ride for anyone that's worked in it. Catherine is a loving, caring, and sweet person, and so naturally she spent a lot of time calming the frazzled nerves of her coworkers. And I think that's due to large part because her coworkers can see in her eyes that this didn't seem to affect her. And we talked a lot about that over this past year and a half. Well, you know why? Well, that's because she knows that she's been made to lie down in green pastures, and she has been led beside still waters. One of the most precious promises we've ever received from our Lord when he was here on earth was when he said, from John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you know what it means to have his peace? What he's telling you is that you'll have peace like he has peace. He's the biggest, the toughest, the strongest, the greatest, on and on and on it goes in the universe. What could possibly make him nervous? If you built a toy boat, would you spend the rest of your life worrying it was going to destroy you? Why would the Creator ever worry about anything within creation? It's ridiculous. Now, he knows you and I don't have the capacity to actuate that peace on our own. We can't make that happen in our lives. We're just dumb sheep. That's why we have to be made to lie down in green pastures and led to still waters. If we just listen to him, his peace will be left with us. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Now the word restore in English does not do a very good job here. The Hebrew word is better translated returns or brings back. He brings back my soul. That is a perfect picture of salvation, isn't it? He returns my soul. Our souls were lost. We had no hope. We had strayed so far that we were incapable of self-restoration. I often say that God does his best work in impossible situations. Paul says that salvation was not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is impossible. And impossible is not solved by man, it's solved by God. That's what Paul was trying to tell us. What you do is not going to restore your soul. Sheep aren't like lions that are strong. They're not fast like deer. And they're not smart like dogs. In fact, their most obvious characteristic is their complete lack of intelligence, speed, and strength. When sheep go astray, they have no idea why or how. And once they're lost, they're incapable of finding their way back. It takes a good shepherd to do the finding and the returning. All of the restoration work was due to the effort of our great shepherd. He laid down his life for the return of your soul. And how did he make that restoration permanent? The rest of verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His death and resurrection and our acceptance and faith of those things, it does something amazing to us. According to his word, we are then given righteousness. We have to be given righteousness because we are incapable of producing it. We have to be given righteousness because our righteousness is of filthy rags. Now, the Bible speaks of different types of righteousness, but the only type of righteousness that saves us is his righteousness. The Greek word for his righteousness is dikaiosune, and we'll go over that some other time. Suffice to say, it's dikaiosune, his righteousness. We must be led to his righteousness because it's impossible for us to receive it any other way. And the only one that can lead us on that path is our great shepherd, Jesus. Others may claim they can get us there, but no one can but Jesus. He earned that right to lead us to righteousness from God. But the amazing thing about it is that he didn't do it for you and me. It's nice to think that, but we're clearly told here in Psalm 23 it was for his name's sake. Even the Lord himself, his own words, tells us that. Whenever he referred to his redemptive work, what did he call it? Did he say it was his work for man? Did he say it was his people's work? No. He referred to it as his Father's work. Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It was his Father's business. As much as our Jesus loves us, it was for his name's sake that he did what he did do. Now, if you ask me, you probably shouldn't, I'd say we garnered the greater benefit out of that. But that's neither here nor there. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, you have to notice something here. The perspective has changed in this psalm. Previously was, he leadeth, he maketh me to lie down, he restoreth. Now, we're no longer being instructed by David. We're his audience. This is why I tell you that the psalms are just so full of human connection. All of a sudden, the shadow of death appears, and David starts using the much more personal second singular person. Let me say that again. Personal second person singular. There we go. Thou, thy, thy. He's no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. It's a total picture of our human connection to God. The way's no longer green pastures and still waters. It's the fearful valley. David is reaching out personally for his shepherd. Its intimate beauty is unmistakable. We can almost see David's eyes turning from the valley of death to the gaze, the comforting gaze of his shepherd. No wonder this verse has been recited countless times as dear souls pass from this life to the next. It somehow makes the inevitable much less frightening. Notice also that he's walking through the valley. Such is the confidence in his shepherd. Remember we said how sheep have this flight, not fight mentality? Well, somehow, knowing that his shepherd is near him changes David's nature. Likewise, after we've begun building that relationship with our personal shepherd, and we battle through our lives, and we can say, "Thou art with me," our natures will change too. Just a closer walk with thee results in an ever-growing faith that even the valley of the shadow of death can't affect. The rest of verse 4 says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, the rod and the staff are the tools that shepherds use to govern the flock. Now, each of them means something. We'll talk about that at a different time. But most of us want a leader that we can trust to be fair and strong. David, in his lifetime, he knew what it meant to rule and to be ruled. He knows that governed people don't resent being governed when they can find trust in their leader. They can find trust in his honesty and his justice. We can take great comfort that our shepherd deals with us with love and mercy and protects us with strength and power. Verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I can tell you this for sure. The more that you do for God, and the more that you stand up for his principles, the more enemies you're going to start to collect. Now, sometimes those enemies are the flesh and blood type, some person or people that may slander you, they might insult you, they might make you feel bad or feel stupid in some way, or in some way or other try to stop what you're trying to do for God. But I think in these times, our biggest enemies are of the invisible variety. Paul tells us that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about the devil and his demons. Those are our true enemies in this life. We must always be on guard against them. We're soldiers in this fight. We're soldiers in the establishment of God's kingdom. I've said that to you many times. Now, I was in the U.S. military. I was never in combat, but we did a lot of combat training. And I can tell you, when you're in the middle of the fight, you have very little time for a formal meal. Typically, you grab what you can when you can. When you're in the field, like you and I are in our battle here, there are no organized meal times with all of its niceties. There's a war going on. But what is David telling us in Psalm 23? He's telling us that our victory against our enemies is so sure, it's so close at hand, and it's so complete that the shepherd has prepared a table for us right in the middle of the battle. God is so taking care of you that he prepared a meal right there in full view of the enemy. Despite the battle raging all around us, God, my shepherd, and yours too, thinks this is just an ordinary occasion. He's not worried. No need for hurry, no need for stress, no need for confusion, no fear. Just our Lord, our shepherd, preparing a table for us. David had his faults, not that I'm one to judge, but his faith always poked through. In his Psalms, his faith always poked through. He lived in a time of constant war, just like we did, like we do. Now, his war was of the seen type. Ours is more of the unseen variety. But that doesn't matter. David, our example, sees the peaceful situation that his shepherd has provided for him, and so should we. The rest of verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now these two statements are here to show us the abundance by which God blesses his sheep. It was customary for distinguished guests at a meal or a special occasion to be anointed with oil. Remember when the woman anointed Jesus with that expensive ointment? That was this custom. The Hebrew word for anointed here is doshein. I'm sure I slaughtered that, but as close as I can get. And it literally means to fatten, implying an indulgent blessing. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, he puts it this way. The allusion is to the custom of anointing the head on festival occasions as an indication of prosperity and rejoicing. And the whole is indicative of the divine favor of prosperity and of joy. David is telling us that the Lord is fattening us. He's fattening us. He's blessing us so abundantly that he uses a word to mean fatten. David sees that his shepherd is greatly honoring and providing for him, despite our lowly sheep-like status. As if to put a proverbial cherry on top of this picture of great abundance, David tells us not only is his cup of provision full, it's actually overflowing. Then in great faith, David declares, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a mighty proclamation. Goodness and mercy probably follow me? Goodness and mercy might follow me? No. These two great blessings from God will surely follow me all the days of my life. Charles Spurgeon referred to goodness and mercy as God's footmen. In his day, Charles Spurgeon's day, wealthy travelers had two footmen stationed at the back of the coach, and it was their job to smooth the way for the traveler. Where the traveler went, they went. When the coach stopped, they immediately jumped out, opened the coach door, hurried into the inn to secure lodging, and make arrangements for the evening meal. Spurgeon tells us that our two footmen, goodness and mercy, are assigned to us by God to make our way smooth. Their job is to make our journey pleasant, safe, and well provided for. Well, what waits at the end of this journey? To where is it that God's footmen are following us? David tells us, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to ask Catherine is a very gifted and beautiful singer. I'm going to ask her to come up here and sing for us, which we don't normally get her to do. I have to beg her, usually. And so, anyways, this is my beautiful wife, Catherine, and she's going to sing a song for us.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to in pastures green, he leadeth me the quiet waters by. He leadeth me, he leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul walked of me. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.